Have you ever realized how difficult it is to stay in bed when the sun is fully up in the sky? Every ray of light seems to pull at even the tiredest of limbs, saying, "Come on, it's time to arise." The text before us tonight tells us that the Christian's existence is not unlike this earthly example. The light is shining. The light spoken of in this text is not literal, but figurative. It is the Lord Jesus Christ and His gospel of life and grace. This gospel tells the good news of the forgiving of sins and the breaking of the power of death by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus the Savior. Isaiah is seeing Christ's coming to the earth in this prophetic vision. John's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 12, tells us that Jesus is the light of the world. In chapter 1, verse 4, that same Gospel says that in Him, Jesus, was life, and the life was the light of men. The person and work of the Lord Jesus is the light that dispels the shadows of Old Testament typology. In other words, His work as the only mediator between God and man, the work of the Son of God come into the earth as a man, is that which fulfills the one and only way of salvation as it is typified or foreshadowed in the rites and ceremonies of the tabernacle and temple. Christ is the Lamb that taketh away the sins of the world. He is the great High Priest who is holy, harmless, and undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests, Moses, or more correctly, Aaron's priesthood, to offer up sacrifice first for His own sins and then for the people's. For this He did once when He offered up Himself. We that believe in Him or trust in Him alone have been awakened from a destiny which is far worse than nightly slumbers. We have been stirred from the sleep of death. Yet so often we remain like those with their faces buried in the pillows, our backs to the light of the gospel, and our eyes shut to the glorious truth of the risen Savior. A Christian is not to be sleepwalking through life. He is to be enlightened by the light of the Lord Jesus, and thereby illuminate the way for others to come to Him. This text in Isaiah's prophecy is a mighty trumpet call of reveille to slumbering saints. It throws back the curtains of little faith and summons the Christians to embrace the light, be warned and willed by it, and go forth as a shining testimony, bringing glory to God. The call of this text is to arise, shine, to shake ourselves from our lethargy and be thrilled with the light of Christ, to go forth in the darkness of this world as shining Christians. For a believer to be a shining Christian, two things are necessary. Please understand, the word shine means to be enlightened. Tonight we are looking at two aspects of this enlightenment. The first thing that is involved with being a shining Christian is a reception of the light. Remembering that this light and this shining are figures, we want to be very clear. We want to state in very clear terms what we're talking about when we talk of being a receptor or being involved in a reception of the light. We are talking about surrendering to the truth of Jesus Christ. That is what is meant by being found by His light. What I'm talking about here is being saved by the power and grace of the Lord Jesus. It is what happens when the guilty sinner is awakened to his horrible transgression of God's law, his inability to do anything about it, and the reality that he is a mere breath away from everlasting damnation. He is as the men Isaiah describes in chapter 59, beginning in verse 1. There the prophet describes a people who have forsaken God and were living in darkness. He says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. Your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue hath muttered perverseness. None calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. Trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. They hatch cockatrice eggs and weave the spider's web. He that eateth of their eggs dieth, and that which is crushed breaketh out into a viper. Their webs shall not become garments, neither shall they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity. The act of violence is in their hands. Feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they know not, and there is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths, and whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace." This is the description of a life without Christ. This is the reality that men are so reluctant to face. They raise such a barrier against. I don't want to hear of my sin. I don't want to hear of my need for light. Isaiah is describing a man without Christ. A man who has never surrendered to the truth that God has expressed in His Word. Man's need for a Savior. This man that Isaiah is describing realizes, the sinner realizes, this one who is, and as he realizes, as he is becoming a receptor of the light, as he is exposed to the light of the gospel, he realizes that neither he nor any parent, nor priest, nor pastor can do his soul any good. He knows that the work of his hands is filthiness in God's eyes. And if he could do a million good deeds every year for a million years, his soul would still be damned. This is the beginning of the reception of the light of the gospel. This is the portal of surrender to the truth of the Lord Jesus. This recognizing of man's need for a Savior. The recognition of the awful reality that God's Word presents sin. How it has caused death in the life. Great paradox that man can be living and be dead. And yet that's what the Scripture teaches. And the soul begins to see this. It is the light of the gospel. It is the beginning of the truth that causes him to recognize his need of a Savior. Soul begins to realize that the only true and living God has taken pity on his soul for no other reason but love, and has sent his own Son to die in payment for his sins. We read that portion of Scripture in our text in Isaiah 59. Isaiah does not leave the guilty soul, the sinful soul, in that state. He points him to a Savior. He says that man is utterly incapable of saving himself. And he makes it clear in these words in verses 15 and 16. "Yea, truth faileth. He that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. And he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his arm brought salvation unto him. And his righteousness, it sustained him. Reception of the light, surrendering to the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, results in humble gratitude and utter forsaking of every other way. The sinner who has seen the light of Christ, seen the reality of his sin, and seen the light of in the light of Christ, accepts the salvation provided in Christ and finds forgiveness of his sins and peace for his soul. This is the first thing that happens in the reception of the light of the Lord Jesus. And until this occurs, the sinner remains in darkness. I want to make this very clear. This surrendering is the only way to receive light and life. I don't care how much you say you love Jesus, or how many good works you've done, or how much other people say about you. Until you've been broken for your sin and have cried out to Christ and Christ alone, you're walking in the darkness of sin's death. The reception of this light, however, does not end with conversion. The surrender to the truth of Jesus Christ continues in sitting at the feet of Jesus Christ, being filled with His light. Again, to make perfectly clear, we surrender to the light of the Lord Jesus in the reception of this light. And as we receive more light, in order to receive more light, we sit at the feet of Jesus. One who has no desire to learn of Christ, to drink deeply, often, at the fountain of His gospel, has never been touched by His saving hand. Those who have been awakened by the light of Christ will be active in learning more and more about Him. That is the purpose of our Sunday school classes. That is the reason why we urge family altar, family devotions, personal study of the Bible. Learning more and more about the Lord Jesus Christ. Learning why He came. The Scriptures are full of these things. They tell us, they answer these simple questions. If you're a reporter, be a reporter. Learn why. Learn how. Learn what. Learn when. Learn where. Why did He come? 1 Timothy 1:15, to seek and to save. To save the chiefest of sinners. Sorry, I quoted the wrong verse. The Gospels tell us He came to seek and to save. He came to fulfill the law, Matthew chapter 5. He came in obedience to His Father's will. He came to earn a righteousness for His people. The reasons why Jesus came to the earth are marvelous. They fill the mind with light, hope, and strength. Learn more of Christ. Learn why He came. Learn how He came. How was it that Christ came? Can we answer that question? Some of you younger people here tonight. Can we answer the question of how the Lord Jesus came? Very simply, He was conceived by the Holy Spirit of God in the womb of the Virgin Mary. But He came as well in the likeness of sinful flesh, yet without sin. And as we ponder these things of how He came in the likeness of sinful flesh, we find in Him a Redeemer. We find in Him one who would identify with His people. One who would be bonded to them in their own nature. Save them from their own sin. Learning how He came. Learning what He did when He came. Came and He redeemed us from the guilt of sin. He purged us or cleansed us from the filth of sin. And He set us free to do the works ordained by His Father in heaven. Good works. No longer the works of sin. No longer the works of evil. good works, works that are pleasing unto God. This is what he did when he came. He accomplished these things on our behalf and enabled us to learn of him and learn to be like him. We're not just to learn the truths that Jesus spoke, although we should obviously learn those truths. We should learn how to apply them in our daily situations. Learning not just with the Word of God, learning not just the Word of God, but the will of God. It was a hymn writer that said, "His divine will is sweet to me, for I remember Calvary." It tells us of the motive, why we want to do these things. Again, as we think of learning more about the Lord Jesus Christ, learning more and more about Him, we see the importance of the means of grace. And I would emphasize especially the services of the church. It's important for us to read God's Word. But God has ordained preaching to make clear His will and His Word. It is in the preaching of God's Word. And again, you don't necessarily find it just in the preaching, in the preaching service. I would encourage everyone to be in the, you know my own testimony, to be in the service of every time the doors are open. But there are even more opportunities to hear the preaching of the Word today. We have the advent of the computer. And sermonaudio.com is loaded with messages, sermons that the Lord can take, the preaching of the Word, where it is expounded. We can learn the truth, the meaning of the Word of God. More and more we can learn of Christ. The result of this learning is losing oneself more and more in Christ. Christians have a relationship with a living, breathing God. I, for one, need to be reminded of this often. I often find myself trying to put in the time, ticking off a list of do's and don'ts. System, living by a system of principles. We talked about this in the Sunday school class this morning. The reality of learning more and more about Christ is that there is a need and there is an ability. There is an invitation to commune and abide in Him, to walk with Him. I often heard our minister here remind us, sometimes in the prayer, closing prayer, sometimes in the sermon, sometimes in the announcements, it has stuck with me, of the need to be aware, to realize the presence of the Lord. His presence is with us. He has promised never to leave us. But how often do we never walk in that presence, never realize it, never experience the communion that He would have with us? Again, there's the warning here that just learning of the Lord Jesus Christ and not losing oneself in Christ can result in a head full of orthodoxy and a heart full of hell. Our relationship here, my friends, is not just even with a book. Now be very careful to say that. It is with a person. It is with a living, breathing Savior who delights in our fellowship and longs for us to be benefited by His presence. This reception of Christ is the first necessity to being a shining Christian. And from the outset of this reception of the light, a Christian will discover the joys of being a reflection of the light. One who receives the light immediately becomes a reflector of it. What a glorious truth this is. This means that I don't have to wait for a period of go through a period of mourning for my sin before I can be an effective servant for Him. I don't have to go to even Bible school. I can't count the number of examples that we find in history, those who came to the Lord at a young age, as a child or even as a teenager. And they went on to manifest the life of holiness unto God, displayed a love for Him, an obedience to His will that caused others to come to Him. Think of the example of Helen Ewan, a wee Scottish lass, McShane's day. 14 years of age, she called upon the Lord, gave her life to Christ. Not only did she receive the light of the gospel, but she immediately became a reflector of it. She immediately began telling others there in the little town surrounding Glasgow of what the Lord had done for her. Her faith grew until she was one who could come into a service, and the people, without even seeing her enter, would know she was there because of the power of the Lord that entered into the meeting. She would often sit, watch, and look for souls burdened by their sin, and go and sit by them. And if they would not speak to her, she looked for opportunity. She would follow them out the door, stand by their side, wait, or ask if she could be any help to them, point them to the Savior. Just a wee girl, eagerly about her father's business. Abiding with the Lord Jesus Christ was her secret. She clasped on to that statement that McShane made, and so many people have benefited from. It is a look at the Savior that saves, but it is the gaze that sanctifies. And every morning she would rise, 5 o'clock in the morning, would refuse to heat her little room. She would pray for the Lord's power, the missionaries on foreign fields. People spoke the power that would come into the prayer meeting when she was in the meeting, even if she never opened her mouth in prayer. The sense of the Lord's presence that not only was she aware of, but others around her were aware of. One who receives the light immediately becomes a reflector of it. Boys and girls discover reflection in different ways. In other words, they might see a light on a wall from the flash of a watch. They might detect a flash from a bicycle reflector. They might learn of reflection from mirrors and flashlights and etc. It often takes some time to realize that the light does not come from the watch or the mirror or the plastic of the reflector, but from the sun or the overhead light or flashlight. So the Christian must learn that the light that brings men to a saving knowledge of Christ does not originate in us. It comes from a sovereign God and is shown or reflected in obedience to His will. Turn with me to John's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 8. We read that glorious testimony of the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. There he freely confessed he was not that light, but was sent to bear witness to that light. This verse tells us what it means to reflect the light of Christ in the words, bear witness. This means to carry upon our persons those things which we have seen or experienced firsthand. Light of Christ, which we bear witness to, is revealed in good works, ultimately in likeness to Christ. So we can look at two things under being a reflection of the light. First of all, living a life like Christ's. There are just a few things I would set before you this evening. Living a life like Christ's means obedience, even in matters of liberty. Matthew 17:24 through 27 We find the example of the Lord Jesus Christ in this matter. The matter of paying taxes. For a lot of us, this isn't an easy pill to swallow. The Lord says when they were come to Capernaum, they received tribute money, come to Peter. They that received tribute money came to Peter and said, "Doth not your master pay tribute?" And he saith, "Yes." When he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, "What thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers?" Peter saith to them, "Of strangers." Jesus saith unto him, "Then are the children free. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea, cast an hook, and take up the fish that first cometh up. When thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take and give unto them for me and thee." The point here is not about paying taxes, friends. The point here is about matters of liberty. Christ said the children are free in this matter. And yet, we do not offend. We will suffer those things to which we are not bound. Obedience, even in matters of liberty. Sacrifice is living a life like Christ's, even in things that are not forbidden. Ah, now we come a little closer to it. The things that are not forbidden. When does the Lord say to us, spending too much time in this particular area? It's not a sinful thing. It's not wrong. You're spending too much time there. I need you to spend more time in this area. Sacrifice. Again, the Lord Jesus is the great example of these things. All of His life was a life of sacrifice. All of His life it was a matter of not eating the things that should not have been eaten. It was a matter of even withholding from Himself that which should be eaten. A matter of fasting. A matter of withholding from Himself, from His body, the things that were necessary to it, that He might pray. "I'm not your conscience in this. And I'm not trying to be. I'm saying is when the Lord speaks, we should be willing to sacrifice even the things that are not forbidden." Love is involved in living a life like Christ's, even our enemies. I don't have to go through the words of our Lord. Explain to you how He said, "Love your enemies. Bless them that revile you. Curse you and say all manner of evil against you. Render not evil for evil, but good for evil." And the blessed words of our Lord on the cross, first statement that He uttered, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Obedience, sacrifice, love, godliness, even though we often fail. We could go on and on in this list. Living a life like Christ's, reflecting the light of the gospel, of bearing to men's souls that which we have first-hand knowledge of, that which is so vital in this day and age. As we live a life like Christ's, we will be found leading the lost to Christ. Those who desire to win souls to Christ will be those who are living lives like Christ. Don't get that confused. Those who desire to win souls to Christ will be those who are living lives like Christ's. Not like the world. Not like the devil. This puts the lie to those who say we have to be like them to win them. Some reduce or remove the high standards of holiness which God demands in music, dress, speech, and conduct in an effort to make sinners more comfortable. I tell you, there is no good done in it. To try to win the world by being like the world is like trying to sell a ticket to someone who lives at Disney World to Metro Center Amusement Park. They're not going to be interested. And it will affect no change in their lives. Remember Matthew 5 and verse 16. If you're still there, read those words again. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Let your light, what is your light? It is the light of Christ. The one whom we said in our introduction was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. There's a glorious text, let your light so shine before men. And I love the expression, the illustration that Dr. Cairns uses. It refers to the great writer Robert Louis Stevenson, great Scottish writer, as we're on a Scottish theme. And he speaks how Robert Louis Stevenson spoke of the murky streets of London. And the lamplighter would come along lighting those gas street lamps. And as it were, poking holes in the darkness, is the descriptive phrase. So our lives should be to those around us. The poking of a hole in the darkness of sin by the holy light of the Lord Jesus Christ. This living like Christ and leading the lost to Christ is the great aim and ambition of every Christian. Let us be shining Christians in this dark period. Look around. Take notice of the darkness dwelling in our countries, our cities, our communities. Sinners are watching day by day. We may think they're not, but they're watching. They're looking for that which is better than their own miserable existence. May they behold the light that has come to us and the glory of the Lord risen upon us. May they hear Christ's truth from our lips. May they see His beauty in our love. May they feel His work from our prayers. May they know His righteousness in our actions. And may they see His holy love in our lives.